All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have come to our rescue, God, that we completely did not deserve it, God, but that you just, out of your own grace, chose to come down and rescue us. I pray that you would teach us tonight, that you would connect us to you, that we would really just feel your Holy Spirit, God, and understand the things that you want us to understand tonight. Thank you that we can all be here and help us to learn. In your name, amen.
My name is Kenyon Lim. I go to the Sandy location, and my Simply So starts with school. At the beginning of the year, I decided that instead of taking that 45 minutes of lunch to socialize with friends, I was going to spend it with God. So I would go and sit in the student commons and just pull out my Bible and just start reading. And it stopped a lot of people in their tracks. They'd ask me, like, well, what do you believe, and why are you doing this? And I really got to share the truth. And I met a lot of Christians and became really good friends with them. And we all decided to pray about it. And we thought it would be an awesome idea to start a Bible study. And so almost every day, we'd go and sit in a little group in the corner or in the middle of the commons and pull out our Bibles and just read on about topics that we were struggling with that week. And people would stop us and we'd be like, how can we pray for you? And we'd had people cry to us and be like, I've never had someone worry about my struggles so much. And why do you do this? And we tell them, well, we're Christians. We're born again Christians. And God loves you. And it really just shows people how God is always there for them. And you don't have to just sit in your room. And it's okay to display your faith like that. And it's really given a lot of people the strength, including me, to be so proud to call myself a born again Christian and to display my faith. And I hope that God can just continue that as the years go on after I'm graduated and Bible studies can continue in my school. God bless.
Great story, huh? She's in high school, and she started a Bible study instead of doing lunch. That's pretty incredible. Hi, my name's Tony. Now I got to put on my pastor hat and speak to you guys tonight. I'm one of the 9 pastors here, as Josh mentioned last week, which is pretty cool. A couple weeks ago, we recognized 5 new pastors and 3 new deacons between all of our locations. And, woohoo. That wake you guys up?
Yeah.
All right. Cool. Okay, so this is the first time I get to preach to you guys as a pastor at The Rock, so it's pretty cool. Inside your bulletin, there should be, I think, an evaluation. So if you want to fill that out and hand it to me afterwards, that would be great. So, I've got a handout for you. Grab that. You can follow along and take some notes if I have anything that is convicting you tonight. So. And I'm following up Josh's message last week. He taught on Acts 20, 17 through 24. And what he talked about was mainly about spiritual leadership, right? And how each one of us can be a spiritual leader depending on where we are in our lives, whether we are a pastor, whether we're a house church leader, a small group leader, even if we just led someone to Christ, or even as parents, we're still spiritual leaders to our kids. And we need to make sure that we are protecting them. And one of the things that really stuck out to me, and it's actually correlating to what I'm talking about tonight, is he asked, when was the last time you had to sacrifice something and it hurt? He used the example of, you've got some money, and instead of tithing it, you're like, well, God wants me to be happy. I want a new iPad. And I thought that was a great example, Josh. So as I was prepping for this talk, I was asking God to give me something out of these verses, out of 21, 1 through 16 of Acts, of what is it that I can be convicted of? Because if I'm not convicted of it, I can't preach on it. And so I was praying, God, what is it, after reading over and over? And what I found was, again, Paul, his just commitment was just amazing, and you see it really through these verses. And so it's not only a clever name of calling this talk committed, it's actually what I learned from these going through these verses. And so I'm going to pray, and then we can just get right into it. So, Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we can all come together in fellowship, that we can be devoted to one another, and that we can learn from your word. Thank you for your word, that it's something that we can all read on a daily basis and take something different out of it each and every day. And thank you that you individually love us, that you love to speak with us individually. And Lord, let us remember that and keep ourselves in the word and keep ourselves in prayer so that we can continually commune with you. And again, thank you for this body of believers here, Lord, here at The Rock. I just love them so much. And just thank you again for tonight. And we just commit this thing night to you and we commit this talk to you. All right. So, you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, Acts 21:1. We'll start there. It's a good place. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So here's a cool map. Maps are cool, right? So you can see where they came from Rhodes. So they came up from Ephesus, is where Josh landed last week, and then they come through this little area, and they come all the way down here to Tyre. So all those verses that we just went through, this is where it's bringing us to, into the city of Tyre. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we parted and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on aboard the ship, and they returned home. So this is really cool. You've got Paul and company traveling. They're on this boat. They're kind of cruising down the coast, and then they take this big detour into Tyre. And when they get there, what do? They seek out the local saints there. This is the first time Paul actually was in this city. So these saints here have never even met Paul. Someone else planted the church, and Paul's like, well, let's go check them out, see how they're doing, because I love the saints. I'm committed to the saints. I want to go see what's happening there. And these guys were probably excited because they had never met Paul, and now Paul's coming into their hometown, and they were pretty stoked about it. And they basically were hanging out for a couple days, well, 7 days exactly. And during this time, you can see that the Holy Spirit is there, because they talked about how the Holy Spirit was guiding them to tell Paul to not go to Jerusalem. And what we see is the saints have this common bond through Jesus Christ. And after meeting this crew of guys and hanging out with them for 7 days, they built this lasting friendship. And it was, you see it in the end, as they're leaving, they go and they pray together and they give them a nice farewell as they get back on the ship. And so with all of that being said, this was something that was kind of stirring up in my heart. And I was like, well, what, God, what is it that's happening right here? And you can see something. It's what Paul is doing. And it was Paul's commitment to the saints, that as he is traveling, even through all these other verses we've been seeing, he always goes to the saints. And that's a really cool thing. Instead of hanging out on the ship, you know, maybe catching up on emails or catching up on work that he might have to do as a tent maker, sending out invoices, whatever he might have, he's like, I'm going to go and hang out with the saints. And so this is my first question for you guys. Are you committed to the saints? Fellowship, right? I love this so much because as I travel, one of the things that I love to do is when I go into a new city or a city that I've never been to, or if I know someone there that I've met through either a church event or through social media that is another Christian, I'd love to go visit them. And it's a pretty cool thing to do because with our day and age of technology, it's pretty easy to think that we have a relationship with somebody. But when you meet them and hang out with them face to face, it's a completely different thing. And so Paul, he's really devoted to the saints. He's not just sending an email. He's not just sending a letter to them. He wants to meet up with them and hang out with them. And so you can see this commitment that he has to the saints here. And these saints, again, were probably stoked. It's the first time they've ever met him. And so they get to like, tell him all the good things that God's doing. And Paul gets to tell them all the good things God's doing with him. And he's got this crew of people with him. So it's pretty cool. And so are you committed to the saints? And I want to pose a couple questions to you guys tonight as we go through this section. And the first one is this. Are you praying for our other locations? Did you guys know that we're a multi-location church? Yes? Cool. So we have three locations. We have downtown, we have Sandy, and we have Provo. And in the future, we will have West Valley, and then the Sandy Church is actually uprooting, and we're building the land, or building a building in Draper right now. And so my question is, are you guys praying for the saints in the other locations? We've got a lot of things going on, and we need prayer for every location. And one of the things is being devoted to saints. It's like, do we even know the saints in the other locations? And we have a couple of events that you can actually go meet some other people. We've got the land celebration. You can go out there. We're announcing that to all of the churches to come out and pray with us. The women's conference, if you're a woman in this room and you're like, I don't know any other ladies, you can even get to know the other ladies in your church, this specific church, and then also the churches at the other locations by going to events like that. And if you have the opportunity, go sign up tonight for that, and you can get to know some of the other saints in the other churches. And so my question, you guys, are you praying for these other locations? Are they even on your mind? Do you even think about them? Or do you just think about just the saints here at the Salt Lake City location? My next question, are you guys praying for our mission teams? So you know, you've probably all heard we're planting a church in West Valley. We're building a building in Draper. So you would think that we're got a lot going on this year. But guess what we're doing? We're also sending 3 mission teams out, which is crazy. So we're sending a team to Honduras. We're sending a team to Europe, as Ten mentioned tonight. And we're also sending a team to Romania. And that's a lot to accomplish with everything else that's going on. And one of the things that's incredible is when we can be praying for them. So Honduras and the Europe trip are pretty much, they're like a short-term mission trip. They're a couple weeks. But the one to Romania is going to be a short-term and long-term. If you did not know that, we're sending Brian and Diana Matheson, Andrew and Kara Henry, and Jim McFall are going out there to live out there to plant this church. And so those guys really need your prayers. They really do. Going on mission trips is not an easy thing, especially for those that are uplifting their uprooting their families and bringing them to a different country. That's a huge thing. And so be praying for those missionaries. And some might pose the question, we live in Utah. It's a pretty big missionary front. Why would we send people to another country? Well, Paul was pretty clear about this in Romans 10:14. He says, and how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that's pretty heavy. We should be sending missionaries. We should be doing mission work here. We should be doing outreach here. But we should also be sending missionaries out so that other people in the world can hear who Jesus Christ is. And so missions can change people's lives when you're praying for them. I'm a byproduct of that. In 2006, I went on a mission trip to Europe during the Olympics and asked for a lot of prayer, and God really changed my heart when I was on that trip. And that's because God met me there, and I believe that it was all of the prayers of the saints in the church. So we need to be praying for our missionaries and praying for our other locations. So this brings up my third question. Are you praying for the West Valley church plant? So if you've been here for a while, you've been hearing Bill talk about the 2020 vision, 20 churches, 20 services by the year 2020. And if you have been praying about that, that's amazing, and that's a good thing, because God needs us to step up, and he needs us to move. And when God's calling us, we need to be aware of that. And the only way that we know that he's calling us is if we're praying. And so if you've been praying about going on a church plant and God is calling you, that's amazing. If you have been praying and God has not called you, that's amazing. So my question is, though, if you're not praying about this and you have a knee-jerk reaction to not going on a trip like this, or, I mean, a mission trip, or going and planting a church, you might need to reevaluate if you've actually been praying about this, because God might be calling you. And we can never make big decisions based on emotions. I've heard people tell me that they don't want to go to West Valley because their friends aren't going. And I've heard the opposite. I've heard that people are going to West Valley because their friends are going. And that's not something that we necessarily should base our decisions on doing these things. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. And it's not easy when that happens. Of course not. We don't want to leave our friends. And one of my best friends, Brian Edwards, he's going to the church over there in West Valley. And I'll miss him for sure. I'll still see him. It's not like he's moving to to Africa or something, but we need to make sure that we're not basing it off an emotion. And parents with children, if your kids are of age and they have been led to go to a church plant, God willing, let them go. Don't base your emotion on letting your child go to a church plant. We're on a mission trip. And vice versa, kids, if your parents, you know, you're like 26 years old and your parents are kind of your lifeline and they decide to go on a mission trip and move to Europe for 4 or 5 years, let them go. Lord willing, that's where God wants them. And we just need to make sure that we're not making those kind of decisions based on an emotion. It takes a lot of people to plant a church. It takes a lot of leaders. It takes a lot of servants. And so if you're planning on going to West Valley or you're planning on staying here in Salt Lake, there's a lot that's going to happen over the course of the next 6-7 months. And we're going to need people to step up in roles of house church leaders, small group leader, bulletin people, coffee people, media people, whatever it might be. And so if you feel like you're called to stay and you're one of those sidelines right now where you're like, I'm not sure if I want to serve, you should step up. Pray that God will give you that energy to do that. And let's not be sideline Christians when it comes to these events like this. If we're called to be a church planter, don't be a sideline church planter and just go hang out at the church while everyone else is busting it and you're just kind of hanging out watching what's happening. Get involved. And so make sure that as you are praying about the 2020 vision, if God does knock on your heart to say, hey, let's go, don't base it off an emotion. Base it off of that you were praying, you were seeking counsel, and you were in the Word. So are you praying for the West Valley Church plant, for you personally and for the people that are going? And my last question, are you praying for the Draper Building and Sandy displacement? If you guys didn't know, that in Sandy right now, our building is on a month-to-month lease, which is kind of scary considering we've been there for, I think, 11 years now, and it's been that way since then. But it doesn't seem as real as it has now because the owner was like, as soon as the building is done on the corner, we have to kick you guys out. And so during that time, until the Draper Building is done, they might be displaced for a little bit. And so we need to be praying for them as a church that it goes smoothly, that we can win favor with the landlord, and that we can stay in that building until the Draper Building is done. And that would be a glory to God if that happens for sure. And so, because you're going to uproot this huge church, move them to a different location, and then replant them back in Draper once the building's done. So there's this interim that's happening. So pray for them. Pray that God will leave us in that building. Let us stay in that building until the building is done. And so, Christians at the Rock, are you committed to the saints? And it's even as small as if you know that there's a person of need in the church. Are you praying with them? You know, if there's a family who just had a small baby, do they need dinners? Are you helping them with dinners? Are we committed to the saints? Something practical I'll even let you walk away with tonight is this is, it's really cool, is every single day we post a prayer request that's like an all-church prayer list online on our social media. You can download it on the blog and get the whole list. But this is something that you can print off, put in your Bible, and pray through on a daily basis with all the saints in all the locations. And so if you're not praying for the church, I would challenge you all to go print that list off and pray through it. And if you're on social media, you see it every single day, like it. If you see it on Facebook, and even maybe make a comment like, I prayed this today, so that people can see that more people are praying. The more people that pray together, it's good. All right. So not skipping over verse 4, some people might say, well, that's a pretty heavy verse. We should be talking about that. So Steele's actually going to talk on it next week. I'm just going to kind of brush on it lightly. But there's basically two camps. One camp interprets that Paul shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. The other camp interprets that Paul should have gone to Jerusalem. It's probably pretty eye-opening for you, I know. But Steele's going to nail more on it next week. And so he'll be able to get through that a little bit more in depth. So now we come back, and they're done visiting these saints. They send them off, and now they're boarded back onto the ship. And when they had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. So again, he's coming to a city. He's got some spare time, and what does he do? He goes and hangs out with the saints. This is a good thing because he's probably refreshing those saints, again, if you've ever gone on a mission, it's pretty incredible to like see the saints light up when the mission team rolls in. And it's like, our group's like 30 people, and we'll roll into a church, and they're just like, oh my gosh, you like doubled our church right now. Because those churches are pretty small. And so you can really refresh those guys by going out on mission trips and whatnot. So Paul, even just going out there, one person in this group that he's got with him was probably very refreshing for these saints. Paul was committed to the saints. This wasn't just something that he talked about. And then on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So after they left Emmaus, they traveled to Caesarea and went to see Philip the evangelist. This is not to be mistaken for the apostle Philip, but he was the appointed deacon that was in Jerusalem. And he carried the gospel to Samaria, and he was also the one who saw the eunuch saved back in Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8. So, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So, again, you've got Paul and this crew, and they've stopped here in the last city before they're going into Jerusalem. And he had some extra time to kill. So back in verse 20:16, Paul mentioned that he wanted to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he had a couple extra days, so he ends up staying here for a little bit to hang out with Philip. So this was kind of the next point that kind of popped out to me as I was praying through these verses and studying through them, was you saw how committed Paul was to getting his mission completed, what he felt God has called him to do. So my second question for you is this: are you committed to what God has for you? And so going back to verse 9, this is pretty interesting. And my question here, if you're in this room and you are single, are you committed to what God has for you in your singleness? So if we go back to verse 9, you see that Luke thought that this was worth mentioning. Luke mentions that Philip had some kids, at least four daughters, and they were not married at this time. He could add more kids, but they only mentioned these four. And I'm not sure about you, but as being a parent, I'm not sure if I'd want four single girls in my house. And all of them would probably want to get married at the same time because one wants to get married. That would not be a fun thing. But because they were unmarried, was probably meant at this point that they were kind of set apart for a specific ministry. And what their prophecies were was not revealed in these verses, but it does say something about them. They were not allowed to teach or preach in the church, but they were probably ministering to individuals, like you could see what happened here. And so if you're married, don't shut these verses out just because you're married. There might be someone single in your life, and you might be able to use these verses as being a spiritual leader to speak to them in this. And so we can't look at being single as something to look down on. God can use us in your singleness to minister to others. You can be a spiritual leader to someone else who is single. And if you are single, this is where in your life you should take every responsibility to be used by God. I can think of many examples in our church of singles who are killing it in this area. And one thing that Paul even talks about to the singles in 1 Corinthians, this is verse 32 through 35. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. I say these things as your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promise or promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You will never know how busy you are until you get married. And then you'll never know how busy you are till you are married with children." And the parents in this room are probably saying amen to that. And so in your singleness, use it for the glory of God right now. And so my question to you, if you're single, are you doing crazy things for God? And seriously, take an inventory of your life and say, am I doing things for God right now? How am I spending my time? God was serious enough in using these four girls. God was using these girls seriously. And it was so much so that Luke actually took note and wrote it down. So in your singleness, are you leaving a legacy? Is it something worth writing down? Or will your story be left out in the details because you're so worried about other things? And so if you are single, are you committed to what God has for you in your singleness? My next question, are you committed to God when things get weird? And so we come back to Agabus, who's considered a prophet. He comes to the house, and what does he do? He comes in, he pulls Paul's belt off, and Paul's belt, they're, you know, those, whatever, it's like a long rope, probably wrapped around him three or four times. And he ties himself up saying, hey, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go into Jerusalem. So you've got this guy who rolls in, pulls off Paul's belt, and then ties himself up saying, this is what's going to happen to you when you go into Jerusalem. It's pretty weird, right? Well, if we go back to the prophets in the Old Testament, this is not anything new. They spoke a lot through thematic things like this. So in Isaiah 20, God asked him to take off his sackcloth and sandals and walk around naked for 3 years. Like, that's pretty weird, right? This was a sign, and it was a sign for what? It was a sign that Ethiopia was going to be defeated, and the sign was for Israel because they had relied on their allies for protection rather than God. And so he's using this as an example. Hey, this nakedness and this shamefulness, that's what's going to happen to these people because you're relying on them and not on myself. And then in 1 Kings 11:30, we hear the kingdom of Jerusalem being divided with a visual from Ahijah tearing his new cloak into 12 pieces. Another example of Ezekiel in chapter 4, which I kind of found this one humorous a little bit. This was the best photo that I could find, but it's not as funny in the photos I imagined it. But you think of Ezekiel, God tells him, go make a little city, go into the middle of the city, grab a stone tablet and make a little city on there and make it look like it's being sieged. So I could just see him laying there, building this little city with like those rock throwing machines and there's other tents around it, right? And he's just like laying there and everyone's looking at him like, what are you doing? You can see these guys, they're looking at him like, what are you doing? And God tells him, lay on your side for 390 days. And then I want you to turn on your other side and lay there for 40 days. And each one of those days represented 1 year of Judea's sin. And that's pretty visual. And then on top of that, after all of this happened, he's like, I want you to go bake a loaf of bread over human dung and eat it. That's pretty epic, right? You're like, I'm seeing this as sitting like, you know, one of the people in the town. That's pretty crazy. It's going to be pretty dramatic. It's pretty visual. And we see Agabus, who's prophesying, using a visual, which can be very powerful. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but I think with something like this, it's explaining a lot more what's happening. And he was right. As we all know, Paul does go to Jerusalem, and he does get tied up by the Jews. And if you didn't know that, well, sorry to spoil it for you, but you'll hear a lot about what's happening to Paul over the next couple weeks. So we come to verse 12. And we heard this, and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so this is where things get, I would say, a little personal. And so again, this is why I say, are you committed to what God has for you when things get personal? So Agabus comes in. He did this in front of everybody that was with him in this group. So everyone there, naturally, being Paul's friends, is kind of freaking out. They're like, Paul, don't go. This guy just came in, tied you up, and was like, this is what's going to happen. That's pretty scary. Don't go, Paul. And so you think about it like this. It's like I'd be hanging out with like Brian and some of my other friends, like AT, and somebody rolls in, pulls off Brian's belt, starts tying him up and saying, Brian, don't go to West Valley. Like, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to get tied up. Naturally, we're going to freak out. I'm like, Brian, don't go to West Valley. And so we have to think about, okay, these guys weren't too crazy. They weren't too far off by not wanting him to go to Jerusalem. But at the same time, Paul knew what his mission was, as Brian knows what his calling is right now. It's to go to West Valley. And so I can look back at a few examples in my life where well-meaning people tried to convince me otherwise to not do something, and I felt like God was calling me to do. And so go back to where I was talking about my mission trip in 2006. During that time, I had a job, and the lifestyle with the job was not very conducive for a Christian. And I was praying that God would give me a new job in some sort of whatever it might be. And I've been in retail for literally my whole working career up until that point. And at that point in my life, I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And surprisingly, at the Rock Church, there was a posting for a secretary. I was like, all right, that's cool. Let's try for that. It's a lot less money, but hey, let's do something crazy and we'll see where it goes. So while I was on this mission trip, God really revealed to me that it was probably time for me to quit and just find something new. So I get back from the mission trip and I have an interview at the Rock and everything's pretty cool. They're like, actually, we want to hire you not to be a secretary, but to be creative. I've always been creative. That's what I like to do. It's in my DNA. And so I was like, this is a pretty cool idea. So I started asking some of the people that I really appreciated their input, who are godly people. And some people actually told me that would have been the dumbest thing that I could ever do. There's no room for growth. You will never make a lot of money. It's not something that's super sexy to work for a church. There's all sorts of things that they were telling me. And it was like, you know what? You're right. You know, I don't get bonuses. I don't get corporate stock options. I don't get to do a lot of other things that you would get with working for a corporate job. And that's like what I've been working for my whole life was at that point anyway, was to do something like that. But God just kept tugging my heart and be like, I've got something new for you. You're not in this anymore. Let's pull you out of this and have you do more creative work. And I felt like God was really calling me in that decision. And I had to do that even when it got personal, when my people that I trusted were telling me to do something that I should not do because I really felt God was calling me to this position. And now I look at it and say, man, God's blessed me. He's raised me up to be a small group leader, then house church leader, and then by his will, I became a pastor at a church. And I've been able to do creative work for this church for the last 7 years, which is awesome. And that's not where I was going before, but God pulled me out of that, and he put me into this position. And it got a little personal with those conversations. And so now God's been able to bless me and use me in these crazy ways. So from here, we go to 21:13. When Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This is really cool to ponder for a second, to be honest. So you've got Paul, he's a pretty awesome Christian, you would say, right? He knows what God has for him, but these other Christians are telling him not to go, and he's saying, what are you doing? And he's weeping, or you're weeping, and you're breaking my heart, and I'm not only ready to be in prison, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. That's a pretty emotional response, and I think a few things I consider while going through these verses, and what are the things that I have made promises to God that sometimes I forget that I do, and tonight, even talking earlier, Soper mentioned that when we're worshiping, are we really just paying lip service to the songs, or are we actually applying those to our heart? And for me, I love worship music. And a few years ago at Faith Walkers, during one of the worship sets, I was kind of in my head, and I was like, just kind of tired. If you've ever been to Faith Walkers, they're pretty intense. And so on the last day, I'm sitting there, and I was just kind of sitting in the chair, and I'm looking up the lyrics. There's about 2,000 people in the room. It was in Omaha, and they're, like, lifting up their hands, and they're all singing, and they're, like, super, super joyous. And I'm not a very good singer. I'm one who can make a joyful noise to the Lord, but I'm not a very good singer, so I'm just going to explain what's happening here. And so the song that's on the screen, it's a song by Jared Anderson, great, great worship leader. Not a huge fan of the music, but the song is awesome. And it says, "So take my heart and make it new, make it true and make it like you. take my hands, I lift them high. They're yours, not mine, to do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. And it really struck me, because am I really doing this with my life? Am I really trusting that God would actually use my hands to do what his will is? Or am I going to just back down because I'm scared about something? Am I one who's truly worshiping the Lord, taking the lyrics of like the two songs that we just sang already today, and are you taking those and applying them to your heart, or are you just playing lip service to God in these lyrics? And then as soon as you go out of this building, you don't even think about those lyrics again. And here Paul is like freaking out because this is what's happening. He knows what God has for him. He knows God's will. He's committed to what God has for him. And when we're singing these songs, it's God. We're worshiping God saying, this is what we're going to do for you, God. And when we forget that, we're forgetting what our commitment to God is. Another thing is like in our prayers, we always say crazy things like, God, stretch me, use me in mighty ways. God, send me where you want me to go. We pray these big prayers. But then what happens when God actually says, okay, this is what I have for you? Do we say, I'm not ready? Or do you say, I'm just too busy. Maybe next time, I don't know. This doesn't seem too convenient for my schedule. Oh, I don't really like that city. Oh, I really don't like those people. God, can't you just send me somewhere else? I really like Park City or Hawaii. That's a cool place, right? God, I know that you might be calling me on this church plan, but it's not going to happen. So when we're presented to do something, do you completely disregard it? Or do you honestly pray about God's leading in your life? Selfish ambition is not a total life surrendered to Christ. Take a life inventory. What keeps you from being committed to what Christ has for you? Smallest things is, what do you do in your quiet times? Do you have quiet times? Are you praying? What are the things that are taking your time? Are you on social media a ton? Are you on your phone playing games a ton? What is it that, I don't have time to do a 5-minute Bible study today, but I've spent 45 minutes playing, Flappy Bird? Because the game's ridiculous. And so really, Christian, take an inventory of your life. Are you living out what you're worshiping? Are you living out what you're praying? So how does this all tie into this verse? It's interesting because when people are called to do something crazy, and when they're called to do something by God that involves something dangerous and peril or risk, it's the closest friends and family to you who are going to typically try to talk you out of this. And that's natural. Why is it natural? Because they love you. And they don't want to see you get hurt. They don't want to see you be put into some crazy prison. They don't want to see you tied up and thrown into the wolves. And Paul here knew that. He knew what was going to happen. And he was like, but guys, I'm sorry. My life is total surrender to Jesus, and I know what I need to do. He willed it, even if it's going to lead me to prison, torture, even death. It wasn't out of convenience, and this was not in any way comfortable for Paul. And when you look at all the stories of what had happened to Paul, you'd be like, oh, geez. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem no matter what was going to happen to him. Like, well, that's Paul. That's not really anybody else in the Bible. I got a couple other examples for you. Another great example is in Matthew 16, 21 through 24. This is Jesus telling the disciples he's going to Jerusalem and he will suffer many things and be put to death. Then Peter, the one Jesus called the rock, pulls him aside and says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus' reply here is pretty incredible. He didn't back down and be like, oh, you're totally right, Peter. I should not go do that. That's not a good idea. They're going to put me on a cross? That's pretty torturous. That's not something that I really want to do. But Jesus' reply is pretty incredible. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So as Paul knew that these people loved him as much as possible, he also knew that they were trying to talk him out of something that he needed to do. He needed to get to Jerusalem, he needed to get to Rome, and God willing to get to Spain. We know that didn't happen, but this was what his plan was, and he knew that God had something for him. Ask yourself, are you controlled by your emotions or circumstances? Do you believe that God is good all the time? So if you knew that something was going to happen to you by going on a mission trip or going to a church plant, would you go? Are you controlled by your circumstances because something bad happened, so you're going to have a bad day just because someone backed into your car? It's like, these guys dealt with a lot more than that. But we can be those people who believe in what God has, and he is in control of our lives, and our emotions and circumstances should not determine that. So Agabus, again, his warning to Paul was nothing new, and he was not distressed by the other's reaction, but it really did take effect on him. He was trying to be faithful to his work, but his friends were standing in his way. Paul was ready. He had been ready since the day in the desert when Jesus called him. And so, like, as Christian brothers and sisters, this is a huge warning for us to not be stumbling blocks to our other Christian brothers and sisters. We need to be praying for one another, and we need to be making sure that our emotions and our circumstances are not getting in the way, because I'd rather have Satan get in somebody's way than me try to block somebody who's doing the will of God. And so from there, they get ready and they go down to Jerusalem. So after these days, we get ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So this is cool. Again, fellowship, commitment to the saints, committed to what God has for us. We see this all over this chapter. A few of the disciples leave with them and they go to Jerusalem. So most likely they're going down to celebrate the feast with them. This was about a 65-mile journey. They're probably traveling by foot, which took about 3 days. If not, they were on animals. It took about 2 days. But again, this is just so cool to see the fellowship of the saints and that they were so committed to each other that they're going to travel now with Paul into Jerusalem. And you got to think about it. Paul has just been getting these warnings after warnings, like, don't go to Jerusalem. And he's like, I'm going. And that comfort of having your friends go along with you probably was so amazing for Paul. He was probably just like, you know, guys, I love you so much. And they celebrated together. They probably were drinking coffee, hanging out, talking about what just happened over the last couple weeks, and praying together, just having cool conversations, just enjoying that fellowship. And as Paul probably freaked out because he's going to the city, knows what's going to happen to him, he's enjoying the company of the saints. And so, again, are we committed to the saints, and are we committed to what God has for him? For us. And so that's what I have for you guys tonight. And I think Paul's life was a great example of what it means to be committed to the saints and committed to what God has for him. Remember that we need to be praying for the saints at all the different locations. We have 3 different churches right now. We have 5 different services. We're going to be adding a West Valley church plant. We need to be praying for this. This is not something we should be taking lightly. Be committed to what God has for you. So as you've been praying this week, whatever you've been having, make sure that you're listening to God. As even Josh talked about last week, he's been praying for a Simply So opportunity every single week, and God's been giving that to him. And we can be those people like, oh, we're praying for Simply So opportunities, but I just didn't get a chance today when I was sitting on the bus and this person just started a conversation with me. I was like, oh, this is not the opportunity, right, God? Maybe it was. Or maybe you're at your work, and again, someone came up and sat next to you while you were reading your Bible, and you just closed your Bible and had a different conversation. Like, oh, I missed that Simply So opportunity, or God, you never provided one. God provides us with those opportunities when we're committed to what he has for us, and God loves us enough, he gives us the saints, and that we can be encouraging to one another, and that we can be together. And so we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying that God uses us in mighty ways. So in conclusion, church, the Bible's rich of information, and I hope you're able to glean something tonight from these verses and from what the Holy Spirit's been teaching me. And so let's pray, and yeah, we can do some more worship. So Lord, again, thank you so much for your word. It's just an incredible thing that you give to us, that it is in depth so much that we can read it over and over again, and you will give us something new every single day. Just thank you so much for the Rock Church and all the saints here. Lord, let us continue to learn to be committed to one another to love one another, and so that we can be committed to what you have for us, Lord. And as we just go along through our week, just let us have our good quiet times and just love you so much. In these things we pray. Amen.